Top five ways to ruin your life. Number one, only do easy things. Number one. Number two, do what everyone else does. Number three, top way to ruin your life. Number three, believe that everyone thinks about you all the time and remembers everything that you've ever done wrong. Number four, worry about everything. Number five way to ruin your life, complain often. It's easy to ruin your life, isn't it? I mean, we're all guilty of some and or all of these things. We're guilty of being too self-focused, too overly concerned with what other people think. We're guilty of looking for the easy path, the most popular path, guilty of following others. And I want to remind you what Peter has been telling us in 2 Peter about this full life. He's told us that there is a divine revelation of truth that we access through the knowledge and salvation of Jesus Christ. He's laid out for us that a full life is within our grasp, but that we can't get there with falsehood. He's been working us through this issue of the kind of knowledge that we have and the kind of divine knowledge that guides our life, not in just the sense of the stuff we know about God, but in the sense of the truths we hold that guide our life because of Christ, because of that personal connection with Jesus. And he's told us several times that, look, he was an eyewitness. He's a reporter to what Christ did. He's not following myths that others have made up. He's speaking to our real life in a real way in order to see us blossom in our faith through the knowledge of Christ, to blossom in our faith so we can have a full life. That's a good promise. That's a big promise that he makes, and he promises it in just a few chapters. 2 Peter is not the longest book in the Bible. But he makes this promise to us, and then he has begun to warn us in chapter 2 that people will come in and they will lie to you. Anybody know that truth? I don't just mean at church. I mean people will lie to you. Your kids will lie to you. Your spouse will lie to you. Your parents will lie to you. It doesn't mean that they're just heinously evil, meaning beyond the evil that just inhabits us as a species. He just means that in this way, we will be lied to, and we've got to be on our guard. In fact, I would argue that there are more lies out there than there are truths. There are more ways to be deceived than there are ways to know God. And they're all after your attention. They call to you in the social media posts, in the little bits of that made you anxious about your own value and worth. They made you concerned that you weren't good enough, you weren't smart enough, you weren't pretty enough, whatever. There are many lies and many ways for those lies to enter your soul. And they do that through the senses. And so Peter has begun to warn us that even though God has given this divine truth through Jesus, our attention has to be on extracting, drawing, understanding that truth that's been supplied to us, that knowledge that governs life. And he sets far apart from each other the idea that we could have a divine truth but not also follow it. And I don't know, somewhere in our minds, we tend to bifurcate these two ideas, that I can know some right stuff but not have to follow the right way. And Peter puts it all together. He says, listen, when you believe the truth, When you follow the truth, your life will be a full life. And you know what? It will be a full life even if it's a tested, tried, and difficult life. You know you can have full life even in trials. And so that's what we're going to do today. That's what we're going to look at. We want to learn how to live a full life in our trials. And I think also how to help others live a full life in their trials. You know, the messages that we hear, yes, they're for us, but they're also for the people in our orbit, the people in our ecosystem of life. You know who they are. You can think of their names. You can think of people whose lives are broken. Listen, if you have a broken life, that is the antithesis, the opposite of a full life. And so this passage, as he continues to talk to us about what the false prophets and teachers bring in, I want us to listen quickly. So take your Bibles, open with me, click. However you get there, get God's word in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 4, and we're going to read through to verse 10. It's kind of an awkward transition at the end of, or the middle of verse 10. That's a deep Greek issue that I'm going to leave to the scholars and not worry about for us, but it's the first half of verse 10, and we're going to stop. So some of yours, your Bibles, the paragraph will be run down after where we start, and others, the paragraph will just continue through, and you're going to be like, well, Kevin, you didn't finish the passage. I got my reasons. If you want to know what they are, we can talk about them at another time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read this together. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he tormented his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And here's the answer to the ifs. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or from temptations, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Lord, in this complex verse that could take us in so many different erroneous directions, we ask for guidance and wisdom. Lord, grant us knowledge to see the full life and to take steps in our trials. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage has a whole lot of background potential, all right? Meaning, not all verses have a whole lot of Greek issues, meaning the original language that the text was written in. Not all passages have a bunch of alternative translations. This one happens to be one of those passages that has a bunch in it. Now, what I'm not saying is that we need to doubt the English rendering, the English gloss that we're looking at. But what I am saying is that many of you, if you have something other than the English Standard Version, may have a different reading in several of the words that we use, and that can have an impact on what you're seeing versus what I'm seeing. All I want to say about that is that I did the look behind, like I looked behind the curtain on all of these issues, and I've come to some conclusions about that, and those are going to be assumed in the way I explain this to you. One of those is in verse 9. You see the word trials there, or your Bible might say temptations. The Greek word is interesting because it could be rendered as both of them, and I actually think that's what Peter means to do. He means to say trials, that which is external to us, and temptations, that which are internal to us. I think he includes both ideas in a singular word without amplifying or drawing that out. The whole passage is about what God does to false teachers and even false teaching angels. The whole passage is a judgment passage. And I think the reason it's all about this judgment is concluded in verse 9, where he gives us confidence to say that the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from their trials or from their temptations, either of those. That's the whole point, to say that God knows where you're at, what you're dealing with, and he can rescue you. The first secret of a full life in your trials, instead of trying to work around your trials, is that you cannot have a full life without confidence in the Lord's control. Tracy loves to bake cookies for other people. They are cookies with a good cause. And because she's made these cookies with a good cause, and she's made an exorbitant amount of cookies, and we have one of those old school glass cake holders, you know what I'm talking about? It's like elevated on a pedestal. Our cookies are under glass on a pedestal in our house. Now, mind you, these cookies for a good cause for other people, they don't go out in a pedestaled glass thing to sit on other people's counters. They go in eat form. You know what I'm talking about? They go on a dish that could easily be taken, and then you take your cookie and you eat it. So when I walk into my living room, and there's the kitchen, the living room and kitchen are attached, I look over and what do I see on the counter? Yeah. Exalted cookies, that's what I see. Tracy has made these cookies, and by making them, they become a trial because they're external to me. And they're a trial to me because internally they are a temptation to me. I don't have to tell you what too many cookies do to your waistline and all of that. Some of you already know, and you're practiced at cookie eating. Right? These cookies are good cookies. You've had Tracy's cookies, and they call to me. And she's like, Kevin, don't eat these cookies. They're for other people. You used my money to buy the supplies for these cookies and my house and my electricity to cook them, and they're for other people, and I'm not allowed to eat them, and you're tempting me, woman. Come on. I can say this because she's not here this morning. And so what happens? The trial external to me becomes a temptation internal to me. And it's this situation in which we often find ourselves. Trials external, temptations internal. And we wonder if the Lord knows our situation. Listen, you can't have a full life within your trials if you think that it's out of God's hands. If you think that God doesn't know what's going on. Even this, if you think your temptations and your trials are the result of your own foolishness, and you think because they're the result of your foolishness that God no longer has control in your life. Even if you think that, even if you lose confidence in God's ability to arrest you and to conform you to his likeness, if you lose that confidence, you cannot have a full life in your trials. You see, the reality is this, whether you are just or unjust, whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you are going to encounter the evil and the brokenness and the difficulty and the challenge of this world. It doesn't matter. It's not just persecution that you might face, but it's also just like life can be tough, right? I mean, I know a lot of lost families that are a mess. And I know a lot of saved people, families that are a mess. You know them? You know those kind of people? You is those kind of people? Sometimes, right? And if you lack confidence in God's ability, look, this is what Peter's saying. The three ifs that he lays down, he says, listen, God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, when they stepped out of their lane. But mine says, literally glosses in English, but cast them into hell. That's totally wrong. He cast them into Tartarus, the place of the dead, the holding pen until the final judgment, when both angelic types, including Satan, and all humans will be judged. He's held them there in chains of gloomy darkness. So God has the power to hold accountable even angels. That is not a power you and I possess as humans and lesser beings in power than those angels. So God is able and willing and has done it to restrict their access to humanity by casting them into Tartarus, the abyss, to be held until a time of judgment. Now, that doesn't mean all demons, but it does mean many. Verse 5 then, he says, Noah and seven others. Noah, he says to us, was a herald of righteousness. We don't get that from the Genesis passage. There's some other legends that have come forward to Peter that he's talking about a bigger story that's recorded elsewhere. That doesn't mean we're missing anything in our Bibles. It just means that Peter is talking about a bigger story that was communicated to him. And so he says, God was able to preserve Noah and seven others, eight people, through a global flood. You wonder if God can see you in the midst of the pile of wickedness and grossness and despicable things going on. I want you to know, God, in meting out judgment on the whole world, was able to save eight individuals. You catch where he's going? Because look at the next one. And even Lot, who was a resident and a foreigner of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are a whole, the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah talks about the whole of the valley. There's a whole valley of cities and settlements, and God reduces it in this passage, condemns it to extinction, reduces it to ashes because of their ungodliness, and Lot, in the midst of them, is rescued. It mentions only him. We know from the Genesis account that there were a few others, but in this case, he talks just about one man that was delivered. So God is able to judge angels for their corruption. He is able to rescue eight individuals from a global cataclysm, and he's able to extract one from a regional disaster. If you don't have confidence in the Lord's control in your situation, you will always have a broken life because of bad circumstances. And that's a lot of our problem, isn't it? We live a lot of our lives under the control of the circumstances around us rather than under the acknowledged control of our Lord and Savior who is rescuing us. See, a full life isn't a life that is free from bad stuff. In fact, a full life might lead you to bad stuff. Do I need to talk about the news? A full life might cause your pain rather than alleviate your pain. And if you don't have confidence that the Lord is in control of where you're at and what you got going, you will fall to those temptations and those trials, and you will stop walking with Jesus. You see, many of the lies are embedded in what we think about our trials. And we say, God is able, why wouldn't he save me, rescue me? Why won't he make me different? Why won't he fix this person? Why won't he put our marriage back together? Why won't he help me with my kids? Why won't he change my finances? I mean, there are plenty of wealthy people, at least in the middle, who have great, who have terrible lives and do terrible things. And then there's me, who's trying to walk with Jesus, and I never seem to get a break. And we say to God, surely that makes you unjust. You see, when your confidence fades in the control of God, your ability, your fervor to follow Jesus begins to fade as well. Second thing we see is that you can't have a full life without, while living out the falsehoods around you. You know, rebellion and falsehood are contagious. You know what the biggest killer in World War I was? It wasn't bullets and bombs. It was the same as it's always been in every military campaign up to World War II. It was disease. The Spanish flu, wrongly labeled, probably originated out of the pig farms in the Midwest of the U.S. 1918 flu pandemic killed some 50 million people worldwide. And it was spread because we had all kinds of military guys leaving the country, going to foreign soils, mixing and mingling among all these other groups of people. And so globally, this pandemic swept through, and it's estimated that 50 million people died worldwide. You know what? A lie will catch your attention far quicker than a truth, because our souls are geared to lies. We've ingested lies our whole life. We've been taught our whole life that good circumstances means that God is blessing you. I want you to know, good circumstances has nothing to do with God's blessing. It may be God's blessing, but I want you to know your circumstances are purposeful and they are from God. Some of us say, well, that's really difficult for me to accept because, I mean, my circumstances seem really broken and really hard. How could this be from God? And yes, you would have to ask Jesus that same question because he went to the cross. That's a bad circumstance on any good day, right? That's a bad circumstance to have to be hung on a cross, and yet that was the will of God. And for each of us and our lesser hardships that we face, I just want you to understand you can't look and build an equation in your mind that says bad circumstance equals God's curse and good circumstance equals God's blessing. It's not that simple. So what are some ways that God works to build a full life during the trouble we encounter? You know, when you know how the system works, I think that's why we want to point these things out. When you know how the system works, it's easier to expect and to understand the parts and the pieces that you encounter. So we're building at my house, and I was in construction, so I know how the system works. I met others that don't know how the system works. So right now in my project, I'm in the middle, the cursed middle part of the project, where all of the fancy big things are happening, have happened. They're in the past now. Like, we framed it, we put in the windows, the roof is on, it's all setting there. And you know what? From the casual observer, it's going to just sit there. And if you drove past right now and you looked at it and then you drove past in a week, you're like, man, Kevin's getting lazy. And then 2 weeks, you're like, Kevin abandoned the project. And then a month, you're like, well, I guess it's just going to melt and fall back into the ground that it came out of, because you're not going to see anything. In fact, you would have to know the system to see the progress that's going to come up along in the next phases, because we're in that middle part. And for many of us, because we don't know how God works, we don't know how he builds a full life, we're only living by the sensuality that's around us. And Peter points out that that's a problem. The sensuality of the false teachers was part of their problem, not just licentiousness, as some translate chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. You catch that? That word sensuality, not just meaning sexual perversion, but also all those matters that entice the senses. Meaning everything you hear, everything you smell, everything you taste, everything you touch, the whole experience of life. And these false teachers and these false prophets, they're good at calling us to satisfy that sensuality so that the world feels right. The world may feel right to you without being right to God. And so you need to know the system. You would drive past and you would say, my project, and you would say, nothing's being done. But that's just because you don't know the system. You don't know what has to happen. I do know the system. I walk out and I'm like, there's a lot of stuff I got done this week. Tracy will be like, Kevin, are you still working on it? Yes, I am. Look what I did. I ran these wires and I ran all these pipes. So there'd be water in the house and electricity and all those good things. And Tracy would be like, you're not really working very hard. And it's not fair to me. I'm a victim. And she needs to realize it. But it's just because she doesn't understand the system. The same is true. She goes in there and she does her witch's brew in a pot, and out comes beautiful food. I don't know how that happens. Right? I mean, if you know the system, you know what to expect. You know the pain involved. You know what has to happen. And I want you to know something. Listen, you are in the system of life. And you have to understand how God works in that system of life. If you want a full life, you need to know what you're looking for, what you're looking at. Number one, that we see in ways that God builds a full life for us, even during our trouble. Number one, he sends spiritual aid. If you see that first judgment in verse 4, God did not spare angels. He sent spiritual aid because the lies that they told were too much for us. That seems to be the indication of Scripture. In other words, they would have won the day against our rationality. And because they were so such excellent liars, they were retracted and thrown in chains so that they would not dominate the world, but you and I would have a chance to hear about Christ. Listen, there are a lot of lies floating out in our culture of the day. But the fact is, one of the ways God works is by neutralizing spiritual enemies. You have to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman in order to see the spiritual opponents that you have and to understand the way in which God neutralizes those spiritual opponents. I'm not talking about the fantasies of Hollywood and all of the horror shows and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about those simple little lies that impregnate our mind with the wrong conclusions, that teach us that our outcomes are the measure of God's blessing rather than the quality, the fruit of the soul that God is bearing within us. Look, what some of us need, and we know this about our parenting, but we forget it about ourselves. What some of us need is a time where we have to really grind spiritually. And you know what? You know why you know this as parents? Because you know that you can't carry that child around and hope that they will ever walk. They're going to have to grind through walking on their own. That's why you pick the kid up on their feet. I always love this phase in my kids' lives. You pick them up on their feet, and then you do this really mean thing. You leave them standing there, and you walk away from them. And you're acting happy, you know. Come here, come here, come here. And your kid's like, why don't you just carry me around? You could have carried me over there if that's where you want me. But you do that because you know without that grind of taking those steps, they'll never learn for themselves. You know that if you intervene in every one of your kids' conflicts at school or with other people, that you will blunt their ability to live their own life. You know that your kids have to grind. Why do you think that God doesn't know we have to grind? God will protect you from spiritual enemies that are above your pay grade, and he will neutralize them. And sometimes your outcomes are exactly the kinds of things that you need to grow up in Jesus, and the Lord knows that. That's where your confidence comes from. Number two way that God builds a full life during our trouble. He provides understanding that aligns you to him. I want you to consider the people he mentions here, Noah and Lot. He tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, a herald of righteousness, either because he literally preached, which is the Jewish tradition, is probably an accurate legend of what's going on. Noah was saying, the flood is coming. God is sending judgment. Turn from your unrighteousness. Or the fact that he had the biggest boat in the HOA. It would not fit behind his fence. So either one of those two ways in which Noah was a herald of righteousness, the whole idea was he's in a broken world, in a violent world, and he preached that people should change. He understood something that sometimes we forget. You don't have to be the product of your world. You can be the product of God. You can align yourself and your understanding to where God is going and what God is doing. Notice then, even with Lot, what he tells us. He says that day after day, that man was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. He saw them and he was brokenhearted and tormented by the way they lived. It doesn't tell us that he preached to them. In fact, if you read the Genesis account of Lot, he's not a super clean dude. Like he you don't get this story at all. You don't feel this story at all in the Genesis account. You can just kind of look through and see spots in the way Peter has told this account to us. But it tells us the internal workings of the man, that he was distressed by the sensuality. He was distressed by the lawlessness. He was tormented in his soul for them. Have you ever gone to, especially like a big city, I don't know, some of you maybe gone to Dallas, and you're like, this is a dark place. You see how these people drive? This is a dark place. We've done a little bit of world travel. You go into London, you go into Zagreb, you go into some of these large cities, and you feel it. These are dark places. The places where the gospel is seldom heard and where there's not a strong witness there. But even in his heart, Lot was aligned to God. So Noah in his actions and in his obedience, Lot in his soul, and that alignment helped him to find his way with God. I think some of us have some pet myths that we hold on to, and we have some pet behaviors that we hold on to, and they keep us from being aligned to God. To adopt them, to adopt the truth of what God sees for us, is to abandon what we feel enslaved to carry out. Listen, if you're stuck in a compulsive sin, I want to tell you, this is often how you felt. You felt like you have an enemy you can't defeat. You tried and you failed, and you wonder if you can just get out of this, then God would then love you. I want you to know God loves you while you're in it. You can be broken and defeated, and you can fall to your sin repeatedly, and I just want you to understand that God still has and has always had a plan for your life, and you have to get up and repent, meaning walk away from that, even if you stumble again in the same way. Never quit, because the Lord has not quit. That's aligning yourself to what God desires to do. He wants your liberty, and the time is just not ripe. I don't know why the Lord delays, but sometimes he seems to delay. Number three, God oversees your expectation. He oversees your expectation. God saw imperfect Lot in the midst of this region of, God oversees your situation. Yes. It doesn't make sense to say God oversees your expectation. Maybe it does, but that's definitely better. That's truer. Yeah, sometimes you like rationally, you got to try to work it out, and you keep hitting a roadblock. As I was reading this off my notes, and it didn't match the screen, I was like, I think I like that better. So I think my notes are wrong. Lots. Was here for some time among these people that were broken. And God saw him the whole time. It's not like God just woke up and was like, oh, forgot about Lot. But some of us feel that way about God. Has God forgot about me? Why this circumstance? Doesn't God know in my circumstance and what other people see? Doesn't God know what they will all think about the Christ I serve? Ever feel self-conscious that your situation will talk other people out of following Jesus? But God oversees your situation. So what this means is right now where you're at, God is looking, seeing, and working toward your deliverance. I don't know when that deliverance comes, but that deliverance does arrive. I want to tell you something. Some of us will die in our compulsive sin. We will live a life struggling against our compulsions, and then we will die at some point, and that is the first day of liberty that we will experience. Is that too much to impose on God for the salvation he's given to us? I want to tell you, if it's not a full salvation, it's not a salvation at all. We would find a crack in the salvation of God if it depended on us at all. But Jesus has died to make us righteous people. He gave himself on the cross and took the wrath due to us that he might become a replacement for us, taking all of our sinfulness and the very nature of our sinfulness on himself that we might be righteous people. You see, when God oversees your situation, you're in that because other people need to see you in that situation, not just for your sake, but for many others. Folks, the world is desperate. Maybe this past week has taught me this thing. The world is desperate for some overcoming kind of ideas and hope. I don't care what you think about the specific events that have gone down, but what I see out there is this kind of this thread, this hope that people want to have, that the ideas are bigger than an individual death. And I want you to know that that has always been the case. People have always been desperate for ideas that are bigger than our life. And you, knowing Jesus, are part of an idea that is bigger than your death. God is taking you to resurrection, the best possible outcome. And he sees you in this situation, and other people see you in this situation, and you need to overcome right now. That doesn't mean you fix your situation. That means you get your head in the right place in your situation. Final thing of how this system of full life in our trouble occurs. God provides your situation to leverage it for his work. Now, this is tough to say, God has put me in a hard place, but that's what we mean. Some of you are in a hard place, and this is a real challenge for us. Can you say, this hard place is from God? This hard place is from God. God placed it in my life. This is what I've got. God put me here. Some of you will argue back. You'll say, no, but I'm the sinner, and I'm the one that got myself in a hard place. Thanks for owning it, but I just want to remind you that God is still in control of your situation. You may have dug yourself a hole a mile deep, but God is still got you in that situation, and he means for you to overcome. You see, I think that people do need to see us overcome. And he doesn't point to Noah as perfect, and he doesn't point to Lot as perfect. He just points to these guys who God was able to extract from bad situations. He points to angels that God was able to arm wrestle into the hole that they exist in. See, that's the flip over here. There is a judgment that's coming. A judgment for those who have believed in Jesus, a judgment of their righteousness because of Christ. Hallelujah for that. And a judgment against all the enemies and all the evil doers and all the false lie creators and all of that. God has provided a judgment for both. You grab hold of that win. So here's the wrap up. Personally for us, you have to decide to win. You have to decide to understand your situation, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to understand why you're having to labor like you're having to labor. But you do have to decide that you're going to win. You don't have to decide that you have the strength to win. You don't have to decide that you know what's going on. You don't have to decide any of that stuff. But you do have to decide right now, you have to decide, I am going to win. That is aligning yourself to God's intention. God is bringing you to a victory. And so you can argue against that victory all you want, but it will not help you because God is bringing you to a victory. He's in charge of your situation. He's in charge of your circumstances. Yes, you've been a bonehead, and I want you to know that you should feel guilty and bad for being a bonehead for a moment. You should apologize to the Lord. You should repent and change your behavior, and you would only ever do that. You know why? Because you've decided to win, not just to be miserable. You're not supposed to decide that you're a miserable person and unsavable because God is in charge of deciding that you were savable. So you decide to win. Now, am I talking some hope? I think a lot of us feel like we kind of live in a pagan mode with God. He does a little, we do a little. He does a little, we do a little. That's not how this works. God is working in your life. You're here because of that. And he has called you to this victory in himself. Some of you today, that's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the decision to win today. For some of you, it's reaching out and grabbing hold of some of your courage. Courage that God understands, knows, and has placed you in this situation and is going to cause you to overcome. Your character is going to grow. You're going to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. You're going to be obedient to God. You're going to learn how to make it through the hard time. Here's the second question, the second part of this wrap-up. Who else in your life needs this? We were talking as a staff this week, and we always, in these messages, we ask you to think about you. Well, this one's dangerous because we love to think somebody else should have heard this sermon. We love to, especially if it's about like some way they've hurt us. We're like, man, they needed to hear this. They need to get their heart right. All right, so you start with you. And then you venture into this dangerous territory. You know what? Because somebody else needs to hear that they've got to decide to win. They've got to follow Jesus. You know some coworkers, some classmates. You've got some people in your life, some family members, and you look at them with such frustration, you're like, why can't they get it all together? Why can't they get it all together? For some, the answer is they're disobedient to Christ, but they have been saved by him at some point in the past. For others, you know what? They've never believed on Jesus. And you are the agent of that opportunity. So who do you need to encourage to win? Who needs this in their life? Today, I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray.